Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11. You might not be surprised at that if you've been here for a while. Hebrews 11, verse 31, it's one verse. Very quick, very easy. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. A sermon about Rahab on Mother's Day. Because I don't follow Hallmark holidays, and I love my mom, and I love your moms and you moms, but we're just going to keep going with the text where the Holy Spirit had us at this particular time. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this long history of people that Hebrews is recounting and reminding us of this history of redemption, what you have done in people's lives who are in desperate need, who are sinners, who were messes, and you grabbed hold of them and you used them in such powerful ways, like you're doing for all of us. Thank you for what we know you are doing, working in us to make this world a better place, to show people the vast, big, long, deep love of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for my words. I pray that you'd be with me. Be with the ears that are hearing, both here and online, and maybe weeks from now or years from now. I pray for all of those who are listening and my words, that they would be in line with your Spirit, that you would take us where you want us to go in our thoughts, in our heart, and in our actions as we leave here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes I wonder if my idea of God's mercy and God's idea of God's mercy aren't two different things. You know, I think of God's mercy, yeah, it's big, it's big. God is so merciful. And I wonder if he goes, you don't know the half of it, Jace. I'm so much bigger and so much more merciful. I mean, we all know that verse, for God so loved the world, and we believe it, right? Nobody did. I mean, you didn't come here today because you didn't believe. You probably believe that God so loved the world that he gave his son. In the abstract, we've got this. But I wonder, do we really get it? Do we grasp how big the love and mercy of God is? Because if we did, I feel like my life would be different. It would look different, and it looks pretty okay. I mean, nobody's going to look at me and say, this guy's a bad guy, but it just seems like it would be different if we really understood love and mercy of God. What would it look like for a church, right? For a church to totally understand, to grasp this, how big and merciful and loving this God is. This is what I think about. I think about this a lot. I just look at the ceiling. I sit in my office as I'm thinking about sermons like this. What would it be like if the church really lived into its calling? So I'm going to introduce you to this person this morning, Rahab. You've heard of her before. She worshiped the wrong God. Absolutely. She was loyal to the wrong clan. And that's how you know her, right? She was a prostitute. This is who this person is. And her story is found in Joshua 2, mostly. Joshua and Israel, you remember Joshua is the king. Not really, there's no king yet, but he's the leader of this group of people, and he's coming to war against her city, and she's invited the spies in. I mean, Joshua's not quite there yet, but the spies have come in, and she hides the spies. Remember that story? She hides them in the attic or in the eaves or in the whatever. She hides them in the house, and the policemen come, and she's like, oh, they're not here. Go, you know. She sends them on their way, and it's this traitorous story about this woman being blessed by God. So here she is, hoping that's not mine, but okay, I hope I turned mine off. Here she is, this woman, wrong religion, wrong patriotic loyalty, and wrong ethic. This is who we're looking at today, as one of the heroes of our faith in the list in Hebrews. And I'm not saying, when I say those things, that she had the wrong religion, wrong patriotic loyalty, wrong ethic, I'm not saying she wasn't popular, because my guess is she was very popular. Right? That's what we're talking about here. The people around her shared her devotion to all of these things. They also worshiped the wrong gods. They also had the wrong patriotic loyalty. And they also probably enjoyed her charms. Right? Those are the people that she's hanging out with. This is what she's living in. They probably liked her a lot. And if you know anything about Rahab, if you've ever studied her and the traditions of her, the Talmud, which is a Jewish authoritative commentary on the Old Testament, considers her one of the four most beautiful women ever. Right? The Talmud Haggalah says this, Megillah says this, surpassing beauty. There were four women of extraordinary beauty in the world: Sarah, Abigail, Rahab, and Esther. She's compared with Sarah. Remember Sarah? She's like over the age of beauty, and yet people are still looking at her. Like, she's this beautiful woman. Esther wins a beauty contest and marries the king because she's so beautiful. This is who Rahab is, or at least in the tradition. And beautiful people always do okay, don't they? I mean, let's be honest, there's a few smiles here, right? Just, you guys wake up, beautiful people do. I don't know, but some of you know what I'm talking about here, right? Beautiful women, life's easier when you're beautiful. I'm sure she got jobs a lot easier growing up. Maybe she didn't get tickets from male cops. I don't know. She got her drinks for free. Some of you know what I'm talking about right now. I see some of you nodding like, yeah, it's hard being beautiful, I know, right? I don't know, but you do, right? So this beautiful woman, she's not a great person. Or maybe I should rephrase that. This woman is broken, right? Something's happened to her, and she's broken. Maybe she thought that her value was found in what men thought of her as she was growing up. Maybe her father abused her. Maybe she was poor and started working the streets early on in her life to make ends meet. Maybe she thought it was fun. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us her personality. It doesn't tell us how she got to this position, her story. I just know something is wrong. Right? Something's desperately wrong with this woman. She's a prostitute. And you know, we don't have any kids here, so I don't have to, like, in the next service, I'm gonna explain that a little bit more gently just so they understand what's happening in case we've got a lot of kids there or something like that. But you know what a prostitute is? This is her life. She's selling her body. And I mean, if we were to put this, maybe there's no one here who's selling their body, I hope, but there's people here who are popular in similar ways, probably. Or you know those people, and maybe you want to be closely connected with them because they're popular. Maybe because they have they can do many things in the world because of their popular, or maybe because you just want to get close to them because you like what they're popular and you want to get some of those charms yourself. I don't know. Some of you hate those kinds of people. I just don't like this. Like, I don't want to be around them, or some of you really want to be around them. I just want to remind you of a couple things about prostitutes today. Maybe remind you, maybe tell you for the first time. I'm sure you don't sit at home thinking about prostitutes on a regular basis. But this woman, in her popularity, not just in her, let's set the prostitution aside. Let's just say in her, what did we say when we were, in her easiness, she was easy. Do we use that term? You guys know what I'm talking about. In her easiness, I'm sure she has destroyed marriages. I do counseling for people on a regular basis as part of my pastoral ministries. Right? People who everyone looks at as, oh, these people, this is the people I want to be like. Their families are wonderful, and they are struggling. They're struggling in their marriages. And if you're here and you're thinking, I haven't told anybody this, but I'm struggling in my marriage. And there's a host of reasons why people struggle in marriages. You know, let's be honest, everyone struggles in marriage, but some of them are struggling more and more and more. And some of this, I'm amazed at how much, especially in our so progressive of a society, are struggling with the fact that their wife or their husband was popular even before they knew them. It just, they struggle with that. Like, this fact that they've been with so many other, this woman, Rahab, she's been with a lot of people. She's destroyed probably a lot of marriages. And God calls out to her and says, Rahab, it doesn't really say this, but it's out there, right? Marriage is sacred. It's beautiful. I'm not necessarily as much giving you a rule, don't sleep with that's in there, right? Don't commit adultery. That's in there. But it's not so much a rule, it's, Rahab, I love you and I love them so much that I'm giving you a life to flourish in. I want you to flourish in such a beautiful way. So don't try not to think of it as a rule so much as an invitation into something beautiful that she's She's rejected. So something, the one thing I want to say about people who are popular is that they're broken and they're mess, and what they're doing is absolutely wrong. The second thing I want to say about them is that this God loves them like crazy. In all of their wrongness, he's chasing after. In the other service, we're going to do reckless love. He's running after her, just chasing her down. I want you. If God loves them that much, then we have every calling to love them this much too. It doesn't mean we have to be best friends with those people, whatever that means, but it means those people might well need you in their life. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, and we have the privilege of showing them real love. We can introduce them to a man who gave everything for them, who put his arms out on a cross and said, "Come to me. My burden is not hard. Come. I love you this much. I've given myself for you." That's crazy love. All right, so back to Rahab. Back my little 2 points about, I want you to know, but back to Rahab. Wrong country, wrong gods, wrong ethic, and God is after her in the most beautiful way. Loves her so much. Let me remember those two words that start this verse off. By faith. Right? As we're defining by faith, you might think, now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. Right? Perhaps you've heard that verse before. Yeah? It's right there in the beginning. It defines what faith is. So this is what faith is. It's confidence and assurance about the future. I know what's going to happen somehow, but how do you get that confidence? How do you get that assurance? And the answer to this, as we run through all of Scripture, is that God gives you confidence and gives you assurance. He puts that into your heart. Faith isn't something that you come up with on your own. I'm not going to stand here and say, you just need to have faith. This is something God does for us, especially in our Reformed Presbyterian world. We emphasize that a lot. God is the one who calls you and puts faith in you. Paul says in Romans that God gives a measure of faith. Paul says in Timothy that faith is poured out on him. He says to the church in Ephesus that faith is a gift. These are things that God gives you. It's a theme of Paul consistently, a movement of God. He reaches out to us because he so loves us. So I need you to understand what God is doing. I need you to understand where Rahab is in this list of wonderful people, right? Good grief, it's Abel, and it's Enoch, and it's Noah, and Abraham, and Moses, and Rahab. How does she get into this? How does she get into this list? She's so wrong in so many ways. You don't want your boys hanging out with people like this. There's no way she'd make it in this list. She's a Canaanite. That means she's under the ban of God, the harem. Right? And we're not going to get into that in any kind of detail, but God has called his people into a holy war against this country. You can read a lot. We can talk in office. I'm not going to get into all of that, but that these people are getting ready to be destroyed. She's not the right kind of person. She's the enemy. Put yourself in the ancient Near Eastern world, not in our modern world, and think in these terms. Right? These are the people of God who are coming in, and these are the enemy, and they're doing horrible things, and God is not only is she in the wrong, like, the wrong clan, right? She's worshiping the wrong people, the wrong gods. She's worshiping Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth is a goddess of fertility and of war and maybe other things. There's some scholarly debate on that. And she probably worships Baal. Right? She worships these gods. And the people around her are worshiping these gods too. Now, in her world, Ashtaroth and Baal are pretty good gods. But in the real world, in reality, Yahweh says, no, these are not even real gods. Why would you worship them? She is everything wrong with culture. All the culture wars that you guys like to fight in, that we as Christians are like, well, we got to make sure this doesn't happen and this doesn't. She's everything wrong. She's the person you would fight against. You would make sure that she doesn't get on her Facebook page or in the community. Like, this is not the kind of person that we should be hanging out with. She has everything wrong, and God is running after her in the best, most beautiful possible way. He loves her like crazy. Here she is. She grows up in this world. Can you imagine if, if this woman walked in here, here she comes down the aisle. What are we? I mean, we wouldn't be rude, right? But she's not the kind of person we have here. I mean, just, and God says, welcome, daughter. Here's your seat. I'm so glad you're here. And here she is. She's grown up in this world. She's around all the people that agree with her. Honestly, she's probably not had a lot of chance to even think about Yahweh, right? Maybe up until recently, she's never even heard of him. She knows the gods, Baal, Asherah. She knows this. She grew up in her line of business. She grew up probably praying for her military because her military was the right military, as all of our military is always the right military, right? It's just obviously we're the right ones. She probably thought that was too. And Baal and Asherah are the gods that you worship because that's what everybody worshiped. Does this sound at all familiar? I mean, we grew up in this world. It's what we do. We don't ever think, I wonder if we've got it all wrong. Of course we don't have it wrong. And sometimes I think about this. I think, what about, and I know you think about this because some of you have been in my office to ask questions about this. What about those other countries? What about people in far-off worlds that have never heard about Jesus, have never heard the answer? And we all know, well, we've got to go give them the answer, and that's absolutely true, but how big is God's mercy? And I don't know the answer to that because I'm human and he's infinite, but I remember there's this little story. Some of you have read The Last Battle, right? Narnia. Has anybody read this? The Narnia series, yeah. And there's this section here that always makes me uncomfortable. I got to be honest with you. But I'm going to read it anyway because, you know, making you uncomfortable is what I do. Okay, we're going to think a little bit, maybe a little bit further along. So there's this guy whose name is Emmet. We don't need to get into what everything means, but he is a Tarkon, which I think C.S. Lewis is saying he's a Muslim, right? And he worships the god Tash. And you can imagine, Tash is really Allah, probably, right? That's what's going on in here. So he worships he's the wrong country. He's not of Narnia, right? And he worships the wrong god. And here he comes, and he meets this elephant-sized lion. I'm sure most of you know who this lion is, Aslan, right? So Aslan comes in, and he's the Christ figure in here. He's the king. Okay, and so I want to read this little spark for you. It says, then I fell at his feet. This is Emmet telling the story. I fell at his feet and thought, surely this is the hour of death, for the lion, who is worthy of all honor, will know that I have served Tash all my days and not him. Nevertheless, it is better to see the lion and die than to be Tizrok of the world and live and have not seen him. But the glorious one bent down his golden head and touched my forehead with his tongue and said, son, I have to do it. Deep voice, right? Son, thou art welcome. But I said, alas, Lord, I am no son of thine, but the servant of Tash. He answered, child, all the service thou hast done to Tash, I account as service done to me. Then, by reason of my great desire for wisdom and understanding, I overcame my fear and questioned the glorious one and said, Lord, is it then true, as the ape said, that thou and Tash are one? The lion growled so that the earth shook, but his wrath was not against me, and he said, it is false. Not because he and I are one, but because we are opposites, I take to me the services which thou hast done to him. For I and he are of such different kinds, that no service which is vile can be done to me, and none which is not vile can be done to him. Therefore, if any man swear by Tash and keep his oath for the oath's sake, it is by me that he has truly sworn, though he know it not. And it is I who reward him. And if any man do a cruelty in my name, then though he says the name Aslan, it is Tash whom he serves. And by Tash his deed is accepted. Dost thou understand, child? I said, Lord, thou knowest how much I understand. But I said also, for the truth constrained me, yet, yes, I have been seeking Tash all my days. Beloved, said the glorious one, unless thy desire had been for me, thou wouldst not have sought so long and so truly. For all find what they truly seek. Then he breathed upon me and took away the trembling from my limbs and caused me to stand on my feet. And he welcomes Emmett in. Lewis is suggesting that maybe those who do the best with the information they have are given incredible grace. I don't know what to think about this. Here's what I know, though. Rahab has probably lived an uninterrupted life up until now. She worshiped her God. She supported her country. She made men happy. It's what she did. It was who she was. And then she started hearing about this group, maybe. I'm not totally sure. This group of people who are living for Yahweh, and she was confronted with a new truth. Something new came into her mind, a new possibility. Now, I think God loved her all along. All the time she was doing all of those things, she was worshiping the wrong, everything she did was wrong. He loved her the whole way, even though she did all those things. And while God had planted the seed of faith in her, she was watering this seed even now, right? She made choices. The book of James tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, she had to make choices with this sovereign God acting on her, making sure she knew his love was there. She chose. James 2:25 says she was righteous because of what she did. She did something that caused her to be righteous. She chose this new way of living. She chose to give up her allegiance to the dominant country, America, Jericho, whatever, right? She said, no, that's not my country. I'm going to devote myself to Yahweh. She chose to be a traitor. She chose, according to our verse here in Hebrews, to not be disobedient with the people of her city. I find that phraseology so interesting in Hebrews, that she was not disobedient. This is the person who was the most disobedient. This is Rahab. She's a prostitute, and she's called obedient. We don't hear that she stops being a prostitute either. It's not told here. I have a hard time believing the Israelite spies were there for all pure reasons too, but whatever, right? I don't know what's happening with all of that. I'm just wondering. I wonder if the main emphasis in Hebrews isn't the sin. And maybe not just in Hebrews, maybe in Scripture. Maybe we have put this emphasis on it about sin that is not its primary driving point. Maybe it's time for us to stop emphasizing what people are doing and their life in disobedience and all that, and start emphasizing, I think, what Hebrews and what so many books are trying to emphasize, allegiance. Allegiance to the right king. And of course, allegiance is going to yield an ethic that is pure and beautiful, but maybe it's about allegiance. This is a woman who doesn't know all the ethical rules of Christianity, right? She hasn't figured all this stuff out. She knows, I want to be on God's side. She probably doesn't know Yahweh's actually a Trinity. She didn't know that Jesus was coming as a child and certainly not coming back again. She certainly did not know that ethics were at least defined in some way, in some text out there, in some way. She just chose to give up everything she knew for this new way of life and follow, to be a traitor to her people, and to be favored by God. God puts the inclination in her hearts, in our hearts, and we work, we move, we go with that. I feel like there are so many truths I could emphasize here, but I just want to emphasize that thing that I started off with. Maybe, just maybe, God's mercy and love exceed anything that we can begin to fathom. Wouldn't that be amazing? If as merciful as we are, he says, yeah, that's a drop in an ocean of how merciful I am. That maybe living in a country that's never heard the name of Jesus, maybe worshiping Tash, maybe being a prostitute are not real barriers to God chasing after us. I know there's some edgy parts in this. I know Lewis thinks in edgy ways, and maybe you're not comfortable with it. I got to say, honestly, I'm not sure how comfortable I am with it. I just want to just kind of set it out there. But I don't think anyone will have any problems admitting the big picture point here, that God's mercy and love are much vaster than we can possibly imagine. Even Paul himself prays that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It surpasses our knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's longer, higher, wider, deeper than we can understand. And friends, this is for us, because you need to know this. You are a prostitute too. I'm a prostitute too. Yeah, I'm not going around sleeping with other people, kissing on other people's wives or anything like that. But I'm not faithful to the right country all the time. Heaven. I'm not faithful to the right king, Jesus, or the right ethic, the gospel that should be compelling me into the world. I'm guessing you aren't faithful to the right country, king, or ethic. We haven't been faithful, and Jesus loves us like crazy. Jesus cares for prostitutes too, for easy, popular, for those people, whoever those people are for you, and it's about time that we did too. It's about time that we realize that Jesus loves everyone, and we absolutely must love them too. And not just love them when they come in, go out to them to show them. Not just be ready if they show up, although that would be great, that we wouldn't look sideways at someone that's different, but we would invite them in, that we would go out and befriend. I don't know, who are they for you? The hipsters. The vegans. Maybe it's the rednecks, the dispensationalists. Oh, their theology is so bad. Homosexuals, the promiscuous, the harlots, the thugs, the punks, the band kids, the jocks, the hotties, the uggs, the North Carolina State Wolfpack. Yeah. Comic nerds, computer nerds, jerks, goth, doctors, engineers, garbage men, housewives of Orange County, narcissist abusers. You get the idea here. Maybe I found someone in that group that you don't like quite as much. We have to go out of our way to love them. It has nothing to do with whether they're living their life right or not. That list that I named had some sinners in it, and it had some non-sinners in it. But what you know, I hope theologically at this point, is that all of them are huge sinners. Everyone in that list and everyone in this room, we are them. Are prostitutes really so much worse than my pretentiousness? Are abusers really so much worse than how I hoard my money for myself and my children? I think there are levels of sin, don't get me wrong, but we're absolutely required to love every level as we see it of sinner. Because Jesus did. We have to absolutely go out of our way to love them like Jesus does. There's this book that I've read 3 times in the last 2 years. It's called Reformation. Kind of sounds like reformation, reframing, rethinking how things. And Alan and Mark tell this fantastic story about this church and what it could look like being so beautiful. So John is an evangelist. This is not John in the Bible. This is just a guy that they know who's an evangelist. And he gave this great talk at this great place. And he was evangelist and passionate. And a girl comes up to him afterwards. You know, people are in line to meet him. And she says, I really want to talk to you about this Jesus. Like, I've got a story. And he says, I'd love to talk. Let's talk. And she says, I can't. I got to go. Would you meet me later on? And he says, sure. Because this is his life. I get to tell people about Jesus. And she wants to know more. And so he's like, yes. So he gets the piece of paper. And he keeps talking to other people. And she leaves. And so everything's over. And he's getting in his car. And he's looking at the piece of paper. And he's, GPSing it or whatever he's doing. He's trying to find. And he finds out that this is the notorious strip club in town. Okay, in this town, apparently there's one notorious one and the other ones are average. I don't know. But whatever. They goes to this particular strip club. Like, and he's sitting out in the parking lot. And he's like, I can't do this. Like, I'm an evangelist. I'm a Jesus person, right? The aroma of Christ. And he's sitting there, he's like, ah. And I don't know, the love of Christ compelled him. And so he goes in there and he asks the people, I'm looking for Linda. And they're like, yeah, sure, you're looking for Linda. And I said, no, I just want to talk to her. Yeah, okay, whatever, you know. So they give them a table, and eventually it works out that they get together and they're sitting at the table talking. And she's telling about her life. She said at 17, she met this great guy in high school, this good Christian guy, and he dragged her to church. And at church, she met Jesus, and she fell in love with him. The love of Christ compelled her. And they were talking, I mean, they were a little serious, and they were talking about marriage and who knows what's going to happen in the future and all that. But the parents, well, they were concerned with her because she wanted to be a dancer. Not a stripper dancer, a dancer. She just wanted to dance, but conservative, right? No dancing, no playing cards, no none of that stuff. And so it was like, do I go with this young love and buck the system, or do I? So they ended up breaking up. And she ended up going for her career in dancing, and she became really good at it, and so she's dancing. But dancing doesn't pay the bills, not usually. And so now she's in this difficult spot, and she's to make money, she decides she's going to strip. And you know, it's an art, right? This is not prostitution, it's not Rahab, it's nobody's allowed to touch her. She's telling a story, it's an art form, and she's there. And this is who she is. And all this time, she's thinking, these parents, like, for her, Christians were these soul-crushing legalists. And so over time, she just left church and Christians behind. And there's just a little piece. Jesus was still calling after her, but it was just, so she kept going with what she was doing, and now she's stripping, and now that she's come and she's heard this evangelist speaking, and she wants, I don't know, maybe it's time for me to come back to Jesus. And she says, you know, I got to go on. I got to go on. He's like, well, I'm going to step out. I'm going to go ahead and leave. She said, no, you've got to see this. I need you to be here for this. So now this guy's like a pastor, evangelist. I can't stay for this. Like, it's one thing to go into the club. It's not. And yet the love of Christ compels him, and he stayed and he watched her act, and she was doing it to, who was it? It was Ian Janis, I think, is the name. Do I have that name right? I can't remember. You know the song, Janis Ian's At 17, that song. Well, of course you don't know that song. it's a story about somebody who has been rejected, ugly duckling, and how she grew up, and she does her dance and her art in this strip club, and it's done, and she comes back, and she sits with this man, John, and he reminds her of who Jesus is again, and he prays for her that she'd come home to the faith, right, to this Christ who loves her so much. And John is telling the story later, and the book is telling the story much later, and asks this question. Was Jesus in the strip club that night? That's really what I want to title this sermon, but I thought I couldn't get away with it here. Jesus goes to a strip club. And my only answer as I think about that is, yes. Yes, Jesus was in the strip club that night. Yes. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the reckless love that's running after. There's no biblical answer other than, of course, Jesus was in the strip club. And I want to remind you today of our call. I don't know if it's to go into strip clubs. I'm not, this has all been a little edgy. I'll let you figure that thing out. But it's to go into the broken places in the world. To think about places like Holly House, where people are hurting. Or so many of the other places that you're already entering into. Because if our gospel isn't for people like them, us, then who is it for? It's good and beautiful news that redeems and transforms. Tradition says that Rahab married, in Jewish tradition, Rahab married Joshua and lived happily ever after. It's interesting, though, Christian tradition goes a little bit further with that. There's a little text in Matthew that talks about it, and technically it's not the same word, Rahab, it's Rahab, it's spelled a little bit differently, but based on the genealogy there, I think it probably is the same person. And it gives this great story of her, that God doesn't seem to wait for Rahab to be perfect to use her. And I will say that to you too. God's not waiting for you to figure it all out and to be perfect to use you. He's chasing after you too. In this story, Rahab marries Salmon, or Salmon, depending on how you pronounce it, where you're from, who gives birth to Boaz, who gives birth to Obed, and Jesse, and King David. And if you keep reading, there's another set of genealogy of 14, and then 14 more. And when you get to the end of that genealogy, Rahab is the great, 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 you figure it out, grandmother of Jesus the King. So somehow I took a Rahab story and made it a Mother's Day story in there. I just want to note that. God has these beautiful things planned, and we need to be reaching out recklessly after those that God loves. Let me pray for us. Father, please use us in the world, mothers, non-mothers, whoever we are, to show the love of Jesus. Thank you for what you've done in our life, miserable sinners who are desperately in need of you, and what you're going to do in others through us, I hope and pray. Make this church a place for the broken, the hurting, the unloved, the unwelcome, where God says, welcome, son, daughter, come in. You are incredibly loved. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.